Are you a party animal? Are you always looking for some reason to celebrate? I know I am. I mean, there are birthday parties, company parties, holiday parties, there are block parties, and my favorite of all, Tupperware parties. By the end of the party, I usually have a bowl on my head, and it's crazy. If you love a good party, I'm here to tell you that you are in good company. Paul was the original party animal. Wasn't it Paul who originally said, "There's a party going on right here, a celebration to last throughout the years"? Maybe I'm confused. Maybe that was Cool in the Gang. I'm not sure, but it sounds like something Paul might have said. Regardless, Paul was always looking for a reason to celebrate. Well, in our text today, we're going to see three parties that Paul makes a point to attend. The first party that Paul attends is the celebration of Seterim. This is the party of the Passover. And we're going to see why we as Christians should continue to party on the Passover. Well, the second party that we'll see Paul attend is the celebration of Shabbat. This is the celebration, the Sabbath celebration. We'll see how this is a party that truly will last throughout the years. And the third party that Paul attempts to make it to at the end of our text is the celebration of Shavuot. This is the party that we call Pentecost. And it's the party at Pentecost that promises to raise our spirits. You see, Paul was all about the parties. And it's so unfortunate, though, that so many Christians act like being a believer is just a bummer. You know, they used to party all night for Satan, but then they become a Christian and they have to be in bed by 7. I'm saying, let's party for Jesus, man. Let's party. It's my desire that this study today will help us see that Christianity should be a celebration. And so let's look at that first point, the celebration of Seterim. We find it in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. It says, "After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece, stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days." We pick up here with Paul's traveling again. Luke is on his third missionary journey. And last week we watched as a great commotion arose in the city of Ephesus. There were a couple of Christians who were taken hostage by the angry crowd until the city clerk came along and quieted them down and dismissed them, told them, "Go home before you guys get in big trouble." Well, we pick up today after that big problem there in Ephesus. In today's text, Luke picks up the story as Paul departs from Asia and he's heading towards Macedonia. He meets Timothy and Erastus in Macedonia. They were there waiting for him. And while in Macedonia, Paul no doubt ministered to the churches that had been planted. He went to the church in Philippi. He went to the church in Thessalonica. He went to the church in Berea. And then he headed for Greece. Now, while in Greece, we don't know if he stopped by Athens. He possibly did. But no doubt he went to minister to the church there in Corinth. And according to verse 3, it tells us that he stayed there 3 months. This was probably during the winter of 57 AD. And now while he is in Corinth, he begins to write and finish his letter to the Romans. And so if you want to read the letter that he wrote while he was in Corinth in 57 AD, read the book of Romans when you get home. But then Paul returned to Macedonia. He took the same route back up to Philippi. Acts 20, verse 3 says that Paul stayed 3 months, and when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And so Paul and his company, they retraced their steps and traveled back up to Philippi in Macedonia. Now, when Paul gets to Macedonia, when he gets to Philippi, verses 4 and 5 tell us that he sent the majority of his group ahead to Troas in Asia. He sent Sopater of Berea, Aristarchus, Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. He went ahead and sent them ahead to Troas. Look at Acts 20, verse 5. It says, "These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas." But Paul and Luke, we find them waiting in Philippi. And they're not going to leave Philippi until after the days of unleavened bread, because they're planning to celebrate Sederim. Look at Acts 20, verse 6. It says, "But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Luke points out that Paul decided to stay in Philippi until after the days of unleavened bread. Now, the question that we might have as Christians, if we don't know Jewish history, we might be asking, what are the days of unleavened bread? Is that just like days of crackers or something? I mean, what is this days of unleavened bread? Well, the days of unleavened bread, this was a Jewish celebration which commemorates God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. And the feast began with Seder. Seder. This is better known as the Passover. We call it today the Passover. Now, let me give you guys a little bit of history. I don't want you guys to go asleep on me, so I'll make it as brief and quick as possible. But it all started with a promise to Abraham. Now, if you would, hold your finger there in Acts chapter 20 and turn quickly back to the book of Genesis. It's easy to find. It's the first book in the Bible. So if you would, turn to Genesis and go to chapter 15, and we'll begin reading verse 13. Because the Passover, well, the history is found first in the promise made to Abraham. In Genesis 15, verse 13, God says, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions." Now, from Genesis, turn over to Exodus real quick. Exodus chapter 12. Here we find this promise to Abraham. Number one, that Abraham's descendants will be in captivity for 400 years. And that happened. They went to Egypt and they were captive there for 400 years. They wandered for 430 years. So 30 of those years were spent wandering and whatnot, but in captivity for 400 years. But all of this changed in one night, the night that we call the Passover. You see, if you would look at Exodus chapter 12, we'll see in verse 1 that God promised after the 400 years of captivity, he would bring them out of bondage. And that's why he raises up Moses and commands Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, "Set my people free." But Pharaoh wouldn't listen. So God made Pharaoh an offer that he couldn't refuse. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, says this, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its yummy entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. There we find God setting up the future party called the Passover. And this original night, this original Passover, the Lord passed through the land of Egypt doing just as he promised. And when Pharaoh saw that his son was dead, he set the Hebrews free. You see, the celebration of Passover, or what is also known as the celebration of Seterim, this is the commemorance, the commemoration of the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. And every year since then, until the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, the Jews would party on the Passover, and every house would offer up their lamb, and the lamb would be slaughtered there at the twilight. This was a sacrifice that was there to atone for their sins. Well, so how does this apply to you and me? You know, if we're Jews, then we're probably Messianic Jews here this morning, that meaning we're Christians. And as Christians who aren't Jews, Gentiles, why is this important for us? Well, let's talk about celebrating Seterim. Let's talk about celebrating the Lamb of God. You see, when Jesus went to John to be baptized, he was walking down into the water, and John looked at Jesus and declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John was declaring that Jesus is the unblemished lamb provided by God, and that the spilling of his blood would provide for us safety, so that God will pass over us when judgment comes. And so Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. And during a Passover celebration in Jerusalem, somewhere around 33 AD, Jesus was arrested, placed on trial, and convicted of blasphemy during the days of the feast there of unleavened bread, while the Passover lambs were being slaughtered in the temple. Jesus was dying on the cross to atone for your sins and for my sins. And so Paul stopped here in Philippi. He stopped and he celebrated, because Paul understood the fulfillment of what the history had predicted. The symbol of what had been prophesied in the past had come to pass. The Passover lamb, that symbolized Jesus Christ. And so Paul stopped in Philippi to celebrate the fulfillment of this promise. He was partying on the Passover. He was celebrating the fulfillment found in Christ. Well, when the days of unleavened bread were over, Paul and Luke traveled to Troas, where they celebrated the Shabbat. But we as Christians ought to celebrate the Passover. Not the Passover in the Jewish sense. You don't need to go and sacrifice a lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus has been sacrificed. And so what that guarantees those who trust in Christ is that when God stands to make judgment over the nations of the world, in the day of the Lord, he will separate the sheep from the goats. And some will be the judgment of God will be passed on them. But those who have the blood of the Lamb covering their life His judgment will pass over. And so we ought to celebrate that. We ought to celebrate the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God and that those who trust in Him are free from God's judgment. But let's talk about the next celebration, the celebration of Shabbat. Look at Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 7. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus. He was sleeping and went into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, 'Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him.' Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted." Well, let's begin by talking about what is this right day to celebrate. There are those who argue that we must continue to keep Shabbat. Shabbat, well, this is another name for Sabbath. And there are those who say that the Sabbath day is the right holy day. They make the point from Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. This is the law, the Ten Commandments, and that law says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, there are those who argue that since the Ten Commandments cannot be changed or altered, we better abide by it. And so as Christians, we should continue to honor the Sabbath day, the Shabbat, and keep it holy. And so there are some churches who decide to have their service on Saturday instead of Sunday. There are even those who go further, like the Seventh-day Adventists. They go as far as saying that those who worship on Sunday, well, they're part of the Antichrist religion. Oh, is that true? Is that the case? Are we guilty of changing days and times? And well, the reason of the Sabbath law is the most important thing. Because the law in and of itself, the words, well, the idea have been distorted throughout the years. Jesus even came along and taught the proper interpretations of the law. So we must understand the reason why God gave the Sabbath law. Let's look at a little more history here. You see, God first introduced the Shabbat, or the Sabbath rest, through the creation account. I'll just remind you very quickly that in Genesis chapter 2, it says that God created the universe in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Now, a lot of people have a hard time believing that. They want to believe in carbon dating methods rather than God's word. I personally lean towards God's word. You know, God's word is true, and God said, hey, I did it in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Now, if we want to say that, well, that's long periods of time, he turned around and clarified his position by telling Moses, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And he told Moses, just like I did, so should you work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Now, does that mean that we're supposed to work 6 billion years and then rest on the seventh billionth year? No, God is defining our week for us. And so in 6 days, God created the earth and the heavens and the universe. And on the seventh day, he rested. And he turned around and told Moses, just like I did it, so should you. Work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Now, the seventh day, this seventh day of rest, was a symbol of a Sabbath that was yet to come. And so the law to keep the Sabbath holy, let's investigate that a little bit here. You see, after Israel was delivered out of Egypt, Moses led them to the promised land. Okay? And in this promised land, they were going to inherit this land and rest from their slave labors. And so this Sabbath rest was a symbol of the rest that was going to come as they were led into the promised land. If you would, hold your finger here in Acts 20 and turn to Hebrews chapter 3. It's to the right. Just a few books. Because in Hebrews chapter 3, we learn something about this Sabbath rest. There's the Sabbath rest that they would experience in the land. But the problem is, when they sent spies to check out the land, the promised land, they found giants dwelling there. They found these huge men, 8 foot tall, hand like a truck, you know, feet as big as you could imagine. And they were afraid. They were afraid to enter in. So they didn't enter into their rest. They weren't able to celebrate in the promised land. No, they went and wandered in the wilderness until all the adults dropped dead in the wilderness. They didn't enter the rest. And Paul talks about this in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. Here's what Paul says. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Look at chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel is preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let's stop right there. I know that's a lot of text, and I don't have time to go in and explain it all. But please understand that the Sabbath rest was not only a rest of a symbol of the rest that was promised when they got to the promised land, but even more so, it's a symbol of the eternal rest for those who will place their faith in Jesus Christ. And when we trusted in Jesus Christ, our Savior, we fulfilled the Sabbath law. And we continue to fulfill Sabbath law every day of our lives. We've entered into the seventh day when we entered into Christ. Now that's cause for celebration. Please understand that while the world is working to try to appease God, we are found in Him worthy. Why? Well, because Jesus at the Passover was crucified for our sins. And we've trusted in Him and receive the forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, we enter into the promised Sabbath rest. What day is the right day to worship? Every day is the right day to worship for the Christian. Which day should Christians celebrate Shabbat? Well, I think every day. Jesus, who is our Sabbath, rose from the grave on the first day of the week. Therefore, we celebrate the fulfillment of the Sabbath law on Sunday, the first day of the week. Look at the text again with me, Acts chapter 20. Because in the first century church, they celebrated Shabbat on Sunday, not Saturday. Acts 20, verse 7 says this. Now on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart on the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. They were partying all night. They were celebrating communion. They were reading the Word. Paul, the party animal, was celebrating Shabbat on Sunday. But I would even go further and say, no, he was celebrating every day. Romans 14:5, Paul writes this, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. I believe that Paul was one of those who esteemed every day alike. I believe that he found cause for celebration, the celebration of the Shabbat, the rest that's in Christ Jesus. He celebrated that, I believe, every day. Well, while we're celebrating, the text gives us two things to consider. Two things that we ought to keep in mind as we live in what we call the church age. Number one, we need to keep our oil in our lamps, and we need to stay awake. And that's number two. We need to keep oil in our lamps. As we're waiting on Christ, well, Christ told a parable about 10 virgins, 5 who were wise, 5 who were foolish. As they were waiting on Christ, 5 forgot to purchase oil for their lamps. 5 had oil. So that when Christ arrived, the 5 who had oil, they were able to light their lamps and see. We desperately need to have oil in our lamps, and the oil represents the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to be Spirit-filled Christians. We'll talk more about that here in a few moments. But in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. You see, the first century church didn't have the comfort and ease of electricity. They didn't just flip on a switch and lights came on. They had to have these lamps, and the lamps had oil in it, and the wick would soak the oil, and then you'd light the wick, and the oil on the wick would then burn and then light the room. And there were many lamps at this party. Why? Well, because they're partying in the middle of the night. They're up at midnight studying the Bible. A lamp, though, is also very symbolic. A lamp represents the church. To the church in Ephesus, Jesus said this. To the church in Ephesus, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Jesus was very concerned about the heart of the church, of the people there in Ephesus, and tells them that you're no longer going to have your lampstand unless you turn to Him. And so we must remember to keep our lamps full of oil. We must keep our lives full of the Holy Spirit. And we must keep our church on fire, not for good works, but for Jesus Christ. You see, it's one thing to get on fire for good works, but that's not what saves us, and that's not a relationship. You see, you can work for somebody and not have a relationship with them. Some of you live like that. You have a boss. You go to work. You work for them, but you don't know them. We are called to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And from that relationship, of course, will come good works. But it's the relationship, it's the first love that keeps our fire burning. And if this church is like a lamp, and this church, the Church of Calvary South Austin, if we have a lamp in heaven right now, then the thing that's going to keep our lamp in its place and the wick on fire and the life of this church burning, it's going to be because we, the church, know Jesus. We have a relationship with Him. But then the second thing that we're told to do here in the verse, symbolically, is that we need to stay awake. Paul had been teaching the Bible all night long. And poor Eutychus fell asleep and fell out of the window and died. Look at Acts 20, verse 9. It says, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now, that's why we do all Bible studies on the first floor now. You know, just because I know that some of you guys were just asleep just now, and you know, if you would have fallen, you would have, you know, just hit the floor. But this reminds me of the church today. You see, look at this Bible study and consider the church age that we live in. Because as some are continuing to teach the Bible, Some are listening. Others are falling asleep. They're growing weary of listening to Bible studies. And so they start looking out and, I need something else. I need something to accompany the Bible because, you know, I'm just growing weary and hearing Bible study after Bible study. And so what can I, there's 40 days of purpose. And there's, you know, the purpose driven this. And let me go for this church driven, you know, growth program. And what are we doing? God wants us to study His Word. It's about His Word. Don't grow weary. Don't grow tired because of Bible study. It's through Bible study that we learn about the God who loves us. And so we celebrate the Lord through Bible study, through learning about Him. At the end, we can be thankful that this young man who died falling out of the window was resurrected, so to speak. His life was still in him. And so while some Christians in the church are falling asleep, you see how Paul ran down to him and fell on him and prayed for him? We ought to be falling on our knees and praying for the church today, the church that's falling asleep, the church that's lost its first love, the church that no longer studies the Bible but studies every popular book that comes across the bestsellers list. We ought to be falling on our knees and praying for the church today, that we would remember that we should be celebrating Shabbat. We should be celebrating the rest that we have in Christ. And in Acts 20, verse 12, it says, "And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted," meaning that there was much comfort from seeing that he hadn't died all the way, that Paul had brought life back to him. And like Paul, we need to bring life back to the church. We need to encourage other Christians to be in God's Word. It's not a burden. It's not a hard road to hoe. Matthew 11:28 says this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the Shabbat. The day of rest is found in a relationship with Jesus. From that relationship, the Lord's going to give us things to do, ways to serve Him. We ought to act in obedience. But it's not a burden, and it's not a labor. Even the work that the Lord has for us is restful. As Christians, we get to rest in Christ for the rest of our lives. And therefore, we have every reason to celebrate the Shabbat. Well, the third celebration that we see, we've seen Paul attend the celebration of Sederim. Then Paul attended the celebration of Shabbat, and he does that every day of his life. Now we're going to watch Paul attempt to make it to Jerusalem in order to celebrate the Shavuot. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 13. "Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." Let's talk about the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, the origins are found in the Jewish holiday called Shavuot. And Shavuot, another name for this, is the Feast of Weeks. Now, why is it called the Feast of Weeks? Shavuot is called the Feast of Weeks because God specifically told the sons of Jacob that they were to count seven sevens. Now, don't be confused by that. That's seven Sabbaths or seven Sabbath weeks. And they were to count these seven sevens from the Passover. And then at the end of those seven sevens, the very next day, that was going to be the Feast of Weeks. Now, the Feast of Weeks, it's also called Pentecost. This was a Greek name for this feast. And it's called Pentecost because seven sevens, or seven-week period of time, is 49 days. All right. And since the feast is on not on the 49th day, but the day after, the total number of days is 50. And so the word Pentecost means 50. And so this Greek name Pentecost is 50 for the 50 days from the Passover that the feast was to be celebrated. Interesting enough, the celebration was always on Sunday. It was the day after the Sabbath that they would celebrate Shavuot. Now understand this, that Pentecost or Shavuot has a couple of rich meanings in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the Shavuot celebration, they were celebrating the fact that the law had come and been given to Moses on that very day. And so Shavuot or Pentecost, this was the birthday of the Torah. They would celebrate the law on this day. And so this traditional festival, as they were celebrating Torah, I can't help but think for a second. So wait, you're celebrating this book that tells us that we're guilty before God? Yeah, isn't it the law that brings a curse? If you would, hold your finger there in Acts 20. Turn to Jeremiah 31. We'll read that here in a few moments. But continue to listen as you're turning to Jeremiah chapter 31. You see, the law that they were celebrating on Shavuot, the law that they were celebrating on the day of Pentecost, is the law that reveals to us that we are cursed. Because the law reveals to us that we're guilty before God. So why celebrate? We must understand, first of all, that the law was given to show us our guilt, but to further help us understand that there was a new covenant coming. Jeremiah 31:31 says this, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Here's what God is telling us through Jeremiah the prophet. He's saying, I gave you a written law to reveal your guilt. That's the first covenant that I made. But there's a covenant coming. At this point, it was coming. At our point, it's already come. There's a new covenant that's coming, and I'm going to put my spirit. He says, I'm going to put the law in their minds and in their hearts, but we discover that what's going to happen is God is going to put his spirit into those who trust in him. And so the new covenant was replacing the old covenant. It's what we call the New and the Old Testament today, but New Testament, Old Testament, this just means Old Covenant and New Covenant. We live in the time of the new covenant. We have a different Pentecost. You see, with the first covenant came the day of Pentecost, or the celebration of Shavuot, when the law was given. But for the second covenant, the new covenant, there's another day of Pentecost, right? If you would, turn to Acts chapter 1. Because in Acts chapter 1, we see the new covenant with a new celebration happening on the day of Pentecost. You see, after Jesus was crucified, he arose on the third day. And after he arose on the third day, before he ascended, he spent about 40 days on the earth revealing himself to his disciples. After that 40-day period of time, he ascended into heaven. Now understand that Jesus was crucified during the Passover, right? And it's how many days from the Passover to Pentecost? 50 days. He hung out for 40 of those days. So there's about 10 days left until the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, Jesus gives his final command while he's here physically on the earth. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is the promise that was made to Jeremiah. And in a few more days, about 10 days, the disciples waited in Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 2. Just turn the page. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Here's what it says. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the celebration of Shavuot. This is the celebration of the new covenant, the celebration of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost when the church was sealed with the new covenant of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit living within us, the law written upon our minds and in our hearts. No longer is the law condemning us, but the Holy Spirit within us is helping to live out the law by faith in Jesus Christ. The church was sealed and empowered with the Holy Spirit of promise during the celebration of Shavuot. And so we have every reason to continue that celebration. So for us, Shavuot, the Pentecost, this is the birth of the new covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 tells us that God has made us ministers of the new covenant. Not the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? In the Old Testament, they celebrated the Old Covenant because God was ministering to them through Moses and brought the law to them. And they continued that celebration for many years to come. But now we celebrate a more glorious covenant because it's the Holy Spirit that's within us, showing us that we are adopted children of God and giving us the power to live for Him. Now, isn't that cause for celebration? No amens? Isn't that cause to party? Thank you. This is cause for great celebration. This is cause for Christians to say, let's party. As Christians, we ought to be partying. We ought to be celebrating. We ought to celebrate Seterim because in that we are partying on the Passover. Because Jesus has passed over our sins. And we're right before our Father because the blood of the Lamb is covering our lives. As Christians, we ought to celebrate every Shabbat. But we ought to celebrate every day as the Sabbath, realizing that in Christ we have entered His rest. We have no more labors. We have no more burdens. We are at rest in Christ. The work of salvation is accomplished. And there's nothing else for us to do. As Christians, we ought to celebrate Shavuot. Because the day of Pentecost is the day that Christ sent His Holy Spirit to empower us so that we could live for Him, so that we could walk out the law by faith. We have great cause for celebration. We have every reason to party. Christ has done it all. He's paid the price for our sins. He's given us rest. And He's sealed us with His Holy Spirit. Christianity is not a bummer. It's a party. And I say, thank you, God. Let's party. Let's pray.